than I've had for the last 3 months. I actually get to preach with somebody in the sanctuary, so this is really nice this morning. You know, the times that I've been preaching, we've been in the book of Matthew, and I was talking to someone, you know, I used to, okay, what do I preach on? Just topics, but I've been following through the scriptures of Matthew. I was talking to one of our elders. He suggested just start a book and start following through. So that's what we're doing. And today, we're looking at the situation that surrounds the calling of Matthew to be a follower of Jesus. We had last looked at where Jesus calmed the storm as they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And then when they arrived over there in the other area, they brought two demon-possessed men to Jesus. And Jesus touched and healed them. And then he got back in the boat. And now they're crossing the sea and arriving in his hometown, Nazareth. As they arrived in the town, one of the things, again, because Jesus was getting very well known, that he touches and heals people. Well, Jesus had a paralyzed man brought to him for healing. Now, as Jesus is getting ready to perform the miracle, there were those around him, teachers of the religious law, followers, skeptics, seekers, all who were watching and listening to what he was saying and what he was doing. Now, this is important for us to remember, too. I thought about that when Bill was sharing. You know, people are watching us throughout life, how we live our lives, what we say, what we do. Do our lives declare that we're a follower of Christ, or does it show the world that we're no different than they are? What stands out about me with Jesus in the scriptures here that we're looking at today is that no matter who he came across or who he crossed paths with, each person mattered to him. It didn't matter what disease they had, what profession the person had, if they had lots of money or if they were poor. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Samaritan. It didn't matter if they were an older person or the baby in the womb. Teacher of the religious law, Pharisees, all people matter to Jesus. So if you go away with one thing today, this is what I want you to remember, that people matter to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. Your lives matter to him. More specifically, how you live your lives matters to Jesus. Do you live a life of righteousness, a life unto God? And how we share that with each of us matters to Jesus. Each of our lives matter to Jesus. We should be sharing with our loved ones. Our community around us is important. It says, for God so loved the world. And that is inclusive of all of us. And we see it as Jesus turned towards this paralyzed man, and he didn't turn away. He instead ministered to him and healed him. Those who were watching, the Bible says, they were swept with fear as they saw this happening, and they praised God for sending Jesus with such great authority. After Jesus healed the paralyzed man, Jesus doesn't waste any time. He walked right up to Matthew in Matthew's tax booth, collector's booth, and he was right there, in a sense, in Matthew's face. Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 9. If you can open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 9. If you don't have your Bible and you want to use the Blue Pew Bible, look at page 790. So Matthew chapter 9. I'll give you a second to open up or get it on your phones or whatever you may have. Starting in verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your son Jesus, this is the perfect example for us. And today, may we just understand how much each one of us matters to him. And may we apply this to our lives as we go from here, seeing opportunities, how we can share it with others, how much they matter to Jesus. Use this in each one of our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have just read about Matthew as he became a follower. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus calling lots of different people to be a follower. His 12 disciples, of course, he called to be a follower of him. He was on the hillside preaching, and he called the people to come and be a follower of him. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he called him to be a follower of Jesus. There were was the rich young ruler. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody did, you know, because you know the history about the rich young ruler. He was asked to follow Jesus, but he turned away. He called Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, and others to follow him. There was no precondition for someone to follow Jesus. You don't have to be so good to follow Jesus or have your life all in order to follow him. It is a spirit of humility where one comes and lays down his life. And for, you know, it's when I admit I am a sinner, we admit that we're a sinner, that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It takes someone with a humble spirit to admit that they've done wrong and that their lifestyle is not one that pleases God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not willing to admit that they had sin. It is easy to pick on them, especially if you read all the New Testament books, you're going to see that they're picked on and that they were everything but good and humble men. They're kind of like the villains in the Bible. They thought of themselves higher than others, and to think that they would have to admit they've done wrong, that they have thought wrong things, that they didn't follow through with something that God pointed out to them in their lives but did something else, that just did the total opposite. They live a lifestyle of pride, and they're better, so much better than others. At least that's what they think, and many people see them saying. They were self-righteous, religious elite, and there was nothing Jesus could do for them as long as they insisted on keeping up their pious, hypocritical veneer. The parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector was talking just about how these religious leaders were responding here. As Luke says in 18:9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. You can find this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, and you can see what Jesus said. This is what Jesus says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this lowly tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Not everyone responded as Matthew did. But as Luke says, Matthew got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Matthew did not hesitate, nor did he list excuses why I would or would not want to follow Jesus, nor did he think of what it would cost for him to follow Jesus. Which, you know, if you think of tax collectors, that's what they're good at, figuring out the figures. But he just got up and followed Jesus and didn't look back at what he had, but instead his eyes were on the opportunity and the difference it would make to be a follower of Jesus. Ravi Zacharias told this amazing story of a young Christian, Hien Pham, who he met in Vietnam, whom served as an interpreter for the American forces. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hien was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against the democratic ideas with daily readings of Marx and Lenin, and it began to take its toll. Listen to what he says. Maybe I have been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. So he determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray and he would not think of his faith anymore. The next morning, he was assigned to the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of paper. He hurriedly grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommates had retired that night, he retrieved the paper and read these words. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for I'm convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Heen wept. There was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrendering his faith. He cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day he would not be praying. How about that? And every day since. He has chosen to pray and follow his God and his faith. I believe by what Matthew says, and also with Luke and Mark, what they share about Matthew's call, that Matthew had chosen to leave the old life behind and go full steam ahead, surrendering his sinful lifestyle to fully living for Christ. Now you may say, well, what is Matthew like? What was he like before he asked Christ into his life? There's a good book to read if you haven't read it. It's about John MacArthur writes it. Who were these men? And John MacArthur says this about Matthew. He's a tax collector, a publican. When Jesus called him, that is the last credential we might expect to see from a man who would become apostle of Christ, a top leader in the church, and a preacher of the gospel. After all, tax collectors were the most despised people of Israel. They were hated and vilified by all Jewish society. They were more worthy of scorn than the occupying Roman soldiers. Tax collectors were men who had bought tax franchises from Roman emperor and then extorted money from the people of Israel to feed the Roman coffers and to pad their own pockets. They often strong-armed money out of people with the use of thugs. Most were despicable, vile, unprincipled scoundrels, he says. The call to be a follower of Christ, it caught Matthew by surprise. But it just didn't catch him by surprise. Luke and Mark as well, they make note of this surprise it was to have Matthew to be called. He was not looking for this in any way. It is like the story I found on the internet of a young man. He was walking along a street one Sunday evening on his way to pleasure. Something happened that he was not expecting when he met a man that thrust a piece of paper into his hand. That young man took it and read it by the light of the nearest street lamp. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." A sneer passed over his face as he read, and throwing the paper from him, he just hurried on. "Though your sins be as scarlet," he says, "I will make them as white as snow." Doesn't apply to me. At any rate, I'm an infidel and do not believe anything of the kind, thought he. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." Bother the thing. I can't get rid of it. Sins? Conscience? Yes, but I acknowledge neither a future nor a God, and therefore I am not responsible. What do I care to have my sins made white? To use the expression, seeing that I owe no duties beyond those necessary to natural resources. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." I'm an infidel. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in a future or anything beyond this still dark grave. So here's for a short life and a merry one. "So your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." It's very forceful and poetical. Certainly that the Bible is a wonderful book. Granted, for the sake of argument that it is true and that God exists, I can easily understand how religious people who believe in the future, either of joy or suffering, cling to such sentences with tenacity proportioned to their belief. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." Admirable writing, terse, forceful language. I wonder who wrote it, God? I suppose God, why? There is no God. I forgot myself. If I could only remember my principles and how logic and well-founded arguments in which to support them, I shall be all right. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That thing again? Will nothing put a stop to this? Here's a meeting place. Maybe I will turn in and see what they have to say. He entered and was shown to a seat near the door. A solemn silence reigned. The preacher had just read the text from the pulpit and paused a moment before repeating it. Then in a gentle voice, he pronounced the words, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." The entryway of a meeting hall was always open for a short time after the service for the reception of those whom the message of the Lord had touched. That evening, there was an anxious inquirer who prayed with tears, "Jesus, though my sins be dyed deeper than the deepest scarlet, you make them whiter than the pure snow." And before he left that evening, he knew his sins were forgiven and his iniquities pardoned through the precious blood of Christ. This is the same with what happened to Matthew that day when Jesus approached his tax booth and said, "Follow me and be my disciple." Matthew's sins were forgiven, and he became whiter than the pure snow. Can you remember the time when Jesus asked you to be a follower of him? Think back on that. Just for a moment, just think when Jesus asked you to be a follower. Your sins were forgiven. You were made whiter than snow. That's what Jesus desires to do for each of us. And if you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you never became a follower of Jesus, afterwards you saw some of our elders or myself, please come and talk with us about that. I would like us to look at what happened after Matthew took a step to follow Jesus. Look with me again to Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn this meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Matthew was so excited about what happened to him and his life that he wanted to invite Jesus for a meal at his home and invite all his friends to meet Jesus and learn how their lives could be changed like his life was changed. In verses 10 and 11, Matthew shares what happened. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table at his house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Luke reveals that this was actually an enormous banquet that Matthew himself held at his own home in honor of Jesus. John MacArthur says this about Matthew in his book. "It seems he invited a large number of his fellow tax collector and various other kinds of scoundrels and social outcasts to meet Jesus. Matthew's first impulse after following Jesus was to bring his closer friends and introduce them to his Savior. He was so thrilled to have found the Messiah that he held a large banquet in Jesus' honor and invited them all. Luke said this about what happened on that day. "Then Levi," or Matthew, "gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" There are a couple of interesting things happening here. First, Matthew and who he invited. Why did Matthew invite tax collectors and others who were thought to be lowlifes by the Jewish people? MacArthur says this, because they were the only kind of people Matthew knew. They were the only ones who would associate with a man like Matthew. He didn't know any of the social elite well enough to invite them to his home. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were on the same level socially as harlots. For a Jewish man like Matthew to be a tax collector was even worse. His occupation made him a traitor to the nation, an outcast, the rankest of rank. He would also have been a religious outcast, forbidden to enter the synagogue. Therefore, Matthew's only friends were thought as the riffraff of society, petty criminals, hoodlums, prostitutes, and other people like him. They were the ones Matthew invited to the house to meet Jesus. Jesus and the apostles, according to Matthew's own account, gladly came and ate with these people. On a side note, did you ever know or count up how many tax collectors specifically mentioned in the Gospels? Well, there's three of them. And all three, believe it or not, came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord. Each came to the point where they had forgiveness for their sins. I just found that a little interesting. Now, the second interesting thing is the response of the religious establishment. We see them questioning the disciples about why would Jesus and all his disciples go and eat with such a group of people like this? Notice these religious leaders, they wasted no time to criticize what Jesus and the disciples were doing. We see how Jesus responded by saying, sick people are the very ones who need a doctor. Jesus had not come to call the righteous, but he came for the sinners to repent, to confess their sins, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. There was nothing Jesus could do for the religious elite as long as they insisted on keeping up their pious, hypocritical veneer. Everyone, though, matters to Jesus. Remember, that's the one thing I want you to remember today. Everyone matters to Jesus. Believe it or not, even the religious leaders. That's why Jesus told the parables. Each one of us matters to Jesus. The parable of the lost sheep shows how much we matter to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you think? If someone owns 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go back for that one that went astray? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice more over it than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, your Heavenly Father is not willing that one of these little ones be lost. Jesus would go after any one of us if we were lost. We all matter to him. Some of us could be like the religious leaders and think Jesus doesn't know or see how we're living our lives. It's like the two boys and the apple tree story that I found in The King's Business. One day, the astronomer Mitchell was engaged in making some observations on the sun. And as it descended toward the horizon, just as it was setting, there came into the rays of the great telescope the top of a hill 7 miles away. On top of that hill were a large number of apple trees, and in one of them were two boys stealing apples. One was getting the apples, and the other was watching to make certain that nobody saw them, feeling certain that they were undiscovered. But there sat Professor Mitchell 7 miles away with the great eye of the telescope directed fully upon them, seeing every movement they made as plainly as if he was sitting underneath a tree. Often it is with men. Because they do not see the eye that watches with sleepless vigilance, they think they are not seen. Jesus, he sees everything, knows everything about us. We can't hide from him. Our lives matter to him. That's why he came to earth, to make a way for each of us to have for forgiveness for our sins and to be able to live a righteous life through him. Righteousness is a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul goes on to say, for if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There was someone speaking to an audience of young people about sin, and he described the word very effectively as follows. It contains three letters. He said the first of these is S, and that letter stands for serpent, who brought sin into the world. That last letter is N, and that stands for nothing, for sin is emptiness. There is nothing worthwhile in it, but between its beginning and its end is a great big capital letter I. It is because of the I in me that I am sinful. The I is my sinful human nature. It is hopelessly bad, calling it the flesh. The Holy Spirit says of it that it is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and cannot be. So the only safe thing to do with this heart center of sin in our lives, the I, is to put it to death. Let it be crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Not until that miracle is wrought, the death of self and its replacement by Christ, are we safe from sin. But that very miracle we may have in any instant if we will take it by faith. That's what Jesus has done for us. So as we wrap it up, who needs a doctor? Each of us needs Jesus. Each of us are lost without him. Each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us matters to Jesus. There's not one of us who doesn't matter to him. He came to heal the sick. He came that each of us may have life. Each of us matters to him. This is the good news for each of us. For each person that we come in contact with in our daily lives. For each person in the community of Carlisle. For each person in the United States, in Pennsylvania, for each person in the world, each of us matter to Jesus. Jesus came for all of us. So, what does this mean for each of us today? Do we need a doctor? Or is there someone that we need to share about the doctor? So, what action step do you need to take today? Pray with me for God's leading. Father, thank you for loving us so much and sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. And it's through him that our sins are forgiven. It's through him that we can live our lives of righteousness. It's through him that makes the difference in our lives. And we see how important it was to Matthew. And I think about that. Even personally, am I like Matthew? Am I putting on this big banquet, inviting all my friends to tell them about Jesus? Do I really care that much? I know Jesus does. And I pray that you help each one of us to have a heart like Jesus. One that looks at others and that they matter. Their lives matter. And that Jesus matters to them, but they may not know it. Help us to share that light with others. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this challenge today. And I don't know what each one of us needs to do, Lord, but Holy Spirit, we give you the freedom to talk to each one of us and move in our lives. Challenge us. Help us to remember that we matter to you, but not just us. It's everyone matters to you. So thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we continue in worship? We're going to finish up with one.